Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It is a joy and a privilege to be able to be with you here tonight, and I'm very humbled at the invitation that was given to me to come and to speak to you this weekend, and so glad to be with you. And I'm thankful for long-standing relationships that I've had with your church. Going back, and I can't even remember the years, but back in the 90s at some point, we really got to know Dave and Sue Dernlin through a pastor's group that was called Grace Partners. And we met for many, many years. And it was such a blessing to my wife and I and the other pastors that we shared together. And also getting to know Mike and Diane through that as well. And I also had the privilege of going several times to train pastors in Eastern Europe. With Dave, and I think I went to Romania a couple times, Ukraine a couple times, Mongolia. That was a long, long trip, but we had a great time there, and Moldova, I think, was the other place that I went. So I was able to go many years and count that a great blessing, and it was through that we got to know a young man from Romania named Andrei Sava, who I think you've had here. You did have him here years ago, and he spent a lot of time with you. And I was privileged last year to go to California to speak at his church. And the church where he's pastoring is a growing, vibrant church, and a lot of that is a result of the ministry of Tri-M in the country of Romania. So it is a great blessing to be with you here tonight. And I was asked to speak on the subject of the church. And since our time is limited, there's just going to be four messages. We're not going to be able to get in a lot of depth and cover everything about the church. I did a series years ago on this, and I know it was almost a year long. And we've only got four messages. So we're going to be looking at kind of the big picture. And I've headed these four sessions with these titles. The Church's Glory, we'll be looking at that tonight. Tomorrow afternoon, the Church's Mission and the Church's Ministers. Don't skip that one. You might think that's just for pastors. It's not. It's for all of us. And then on Sunday morning, the Church's Hope. And the overall theme that I've given to this is loving what Christ loves. And years ago when I was doing this series on the church, that was something that stuck out to me, and that is this: if we love Christ, we will love what Christ loves. And what does Christ love? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ loves his church. He loves his church. And if we love Christ, we will love what he loves. If you don't get anything else out of this weekend, I hope that is one thing that will stick in your mind and in your heart, that God would impress that upon all of us, that if we love Christ, we will love his church. As we begin, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege of being here with these folks here at Grace Chapel. And I thank you for the many years of association in years gone by, and for the help that this church has been to me through their pastors, and what a blessing that has been. And Lord, tonight I just ask that you would be pleased in this weekend to lift up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and willingly gave his life for her. And would you be at work in our hearts to that end, that we would love what Christ loves. Make us to be a people who love his church. So we ask your blessing upon our time, and may Christ be lifted up, and may our hearts be encouraged and helped. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I want to begin by just talking about the church's glory. What makes the Church of Jesus Christ special? What makes the church glorious? And I hope that as we grow in grace, that we are learning more of the glory and the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about six things tonight that set forth the church's glory. We can think about the church in the universal sense, that if you're a Christian, you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ in a universal sense. All believers are part of the Church of Christ, that he is redeemed with his blood. But primarily our thoughts are going to be on the local church. This is where God's people meet together. So we want to talk about six things that set apart the church's glory. The first is this. She, that is the church, is glorious because the church is the one thing that Christ said he would build. It is glorious because it is the one thing that Jesus Christ said that he would build. Colby already read the passage I was going to be reading here tonight, and it's a well-known passage. I'm sure you're familiar with it, Matthew 16. And this is where Peter is asked by Christ, who do men say that I am? And there were various answers the disciples gave. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter often put his foot in his mouth, but not this time. This was right on. You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Notice here that Jesus says there's one thing that he's going to do. Not many different things. Now, Jesus did a lot of different things, but the ultimate purpose of all of those things centered around his church. This is the one thing that he said he would build. There is only one thing he promised to build, and it is his church. It was central to his incarnation as he came into the world. It was central to his mission throughout his life. It was central to doing the will of his Father, as he said in John 6, I have come to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It was central to his laying down his life. It was central to his being exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. So this is the one big thing that Jesus Christ said that he came into the world to do. And we can say this, he is continuing to do that to this very day. So with these words, Jesus revealed three very important points about the church. First of all, Christ the Lord said that he himself would build his church. So ultimately, that responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not we who build the church. We're involved in that. But the responsibility is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, I will build my church. I love some of the statements that Jesus makes in his earthly ministry that we find in the Gospels. They're statements that are authoritative statements. I love John 6, where Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not to try to do it, but to do the will of my Father. And he goes on to say what that is, that all that the Father's given to me, they're going to come to me, and all that come to me, I'm not going to turn one away. And in the last day, I'm going to raise them up, and not one of them will be missing. I have come to do the will of my Father. That's the Christ whom we serve. He is the sovereign Lord, and he will accomplish perfectly the will of his Father. And so this promise of building the church is a guarantee of the sovereign Lord who cannot lie. And so the success of the church rests on his shoulders. He will build the church. Secondly, the Lord said that he would use people to do it, and that's you and me. So here, as he had gathered his disciples around them, he had taught them, he instructed them, he taught them, and he sent them out. Go and make disciples. We think of the Great Commission. And that was given to the 12 disciples, to go and to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And so they are involved in this building of his church. So they were to go and do what Jesus had done. They had been taught by him. They were to teach others and make disciples. And he gave them authority for this task. He said, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are given to you. So there is authority that has been invested in these apostles who would then go and begin to build this church, his church. And it was the Spirit of the risen Christ who would enable them to do this. And so for 50 years or so, here are the apostles, and they're going about establishing the church, building the church of Jesus Christ. And so we read in Ephesians 2 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and it is Jesus Christ who is the cornerstone. But he used these men particularly to lay the foundation of the church upon which we are built, and this church building is still going on in our own day, but it is resting upon that foundation and the authority of the apostles who spoke for Christ, who has recorded for us his word, and that is our authority. And then thirdly, the Lord said that there would be opposition. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is going to be opposition, stiff opposition. And I think we all know that as we look at the world around us, that Satan, the seed of the serpent, and his host are opposed to the seed of the woman. And it's no surprise that there is this opposition in our world. Jesus said, if they've hated me, what? They will also hate you. The world has hated me, and it will hate you. So he does not relinquish, Satan does not relinquish those that are in his kingdom easily. But Christ is the one who came and he said, I have come to do the will of my Father. And he said that he has come to bind the strong man and to bring forth plunder. And so it is Christ, again, who in the midst of opposition and opposition to his building of his church, who will succeed in that. He will not fail, even though there is opposition. So the church is glorious because she is one of the one thing that Jesus Christ said that he would build. He will do this. Secondly, she is glorious because she has been purchased at great cost and therefore is precious. And we all know what that was, don't we? Do you know, when you think about Isaiah 66, the Lord says, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The Lord owns everything. But there is one thing that God has purchased, the one who owns everything. He has purchased sinners for himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that God has ever purchased and ever will purchase. We read in Acts 20 where Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus, and he says to them, shepherd the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:19. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver, but with what? Precious blood the blood of Christ as of a lamb that is without blemish and it is without spot. His blood is precious. It has freely been given. And by virtue of this, she is precious. The church is precious because Christ purchased her with his own blood. So when we think about the church collectively, we can say that Christ has purchased her. But I love these words of Paul in Galatians 2:20. It is true that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. But Paul says in Galatians 2:20, many of you I'm sure know this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're a Christian, you can say that very same thing that Paul said. Yes, he loved his church collectively. But I can say this, that he loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know about you, but that is a very humbling thought, that he knew me. My name was written upon his heart. I was given by the Father to the Son, and the Son willingly laid down his life for me. The gospel is very, very personal, isn't it? But he loved me, and he gave himself for me. So the church is glorious due to the price that was paid for her redemption. Now, do you ever ask yourself the question, how is it that I find myself as a follower of Christ? That I find myself among the people of God? Paul in Colossians 1 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light, he is the one who has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear beloved Son. This is what God has done for us, taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his own dear beloved Son. He did this. How did I get here? All of his grace, all of his doing. And therefore, the church is glorious because of the price that was paid for our redemption. And we should love Christ because he loved us and gave himself for us. Thirdly, she is glorious because she is distinct. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here Paul shows us the distinctiveness of the church of Jesus Christ. There are many things distinct about her, but here specifically Paul mentions several things. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to set things in order. Things were not going well there, and he had left him there, and now Paul is writing this letter back to him, to help him, to give him instruction about what things he needs to be addressing. And we find these words, these wonderful words, in verse 14 of chapter 3. He said, I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing. But I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave or conduct himself, notice, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Where has God made himself to be at home, to have a family, a household? Well, it is with his church, with his people. Just think about, if you could build a house anywhere you wanted in all of the world, where would you build your house? Where would you settle in and have your house? Well, when you think about what God has done, his household is among the likes of people like you and me, people who were sinners, fallen in Adam. And this is whom he is making his household with, his family with. And so she is glorious because she is the place where God dwells, and he is the living God. So she is the household of God. This is where God dwells. Ephesians 2 says, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're a member of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in the individual believer, but he also dwells in his church. He dwells with them, the true and the living God. But she's also distinct, not only because she's the household of God, but Paul goes on to say she's distinct because she is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. She's distinct because she has been gifted with and bestowed with truth. That is defined here as being the pillar and the buttress, not of a truth, but the truth. In the marketplace of philosophies and religious systems, the Church of Jesus Christ has a distinct authority. She has been given the very Word of God, and it is a pillar, it's a foundation, a buttress of truth. Here is God's authoritative Word that has been dispensed by his apostles and handed down to his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, and she is to be the pillar and the ground of this truth, to share that truth. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "I thank God that when you receive from me this word that I've given you, you received it not as the word of men, but what it truly is. It is the word of God." And we as the church have been privileged to have this word of God that has been given to us and is written for our benefit. And I think there are two things as we think about this truth that has been given to us. It shows us how to know who God is, who the true and the living God is. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy and said, "Timothy, since you were a little boy, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." This is what has been given to you, these scriptures that enable you to know the true and the living God, to know through his Son, and to be rightly related to him. So where do we turn if we want to know God? We come to the scriptures. And we have been blessed with the scriptures that have been given to us by the Lord himself. It has been deposited with his church, with his people. And we are to be good stewards of that truth that he has given to us. Paul, as he concluded 1 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy in verse 20 and chapter 6. He said, "O Timothy, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you." And this is what God has done for us. He's entrusted his word with us. And the preachers of the gospel, they are to be heralding that word. We're to be instructing and encouraging one another in that word that has been given to us. It has been deposited with us. And we are to make that word known. But it also not only shows us how to know God, but how to live for God. Paul says, "I'm writing these things so you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God." And he says here, "I'm writing these things for that purpose, so that you know how to conduct yourself in God's household." When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he did not just simply create them and leave them to go their own way. They were to be revelation receivers, to receive revelation from God and to live in light of that revelation that he gave to them. And in the new creation, that God is bringing about a new humanity, and in his church, this is what is true as well. We are to be revelation receivers that are hearing and responding to the word that God has given to us. And so the Bible introduces us to the Lord and enables us then to know how to live for him and for his glory. And so we are growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the context for growing in grace is not in isolation. It's to be with the people of God, where we encourage one another, where we build up one another, and we'll talk about that a little more tomorrow. But the Word of God is given to us, not that we live in isolation, but that we live together around God's Word, learning and encouraging one another how we ought to live. Jesus prayed and he said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. And so God has given us his Word. He has given us himself in the gospel. And so the church is glorious for these distinct reasons. Fourthly, she is glorious because she has a glorious representative. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. I love this chapter. And we just came through Easter, and we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the resurrection was just one step in several steps that would follow. After Jesus was resurrected, and 40 days later, he ascended, and he ascended back to the Father, and he was exalted at the right hand of the Father. And we read about this here in Ephesians 1. Paul is saying, I'm praying that your eyes, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that has worked in the believer, in the church of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And notice verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things, notice this, to the church. You talk about knowing people in high places. There is no higher place than what is being described here. This is where our Savior is. Exalted, given all authority and power at the right hand of the Father. For what purpose? For his church. For us. He is there on our behalf. I love this song we just sang it a couple weeks ago at Easter, Thomas Kelly. It's called Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. See the Man of Sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns are becoming for the Savior's brow. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does Jesus do there? Well, he is there as our representative. He's there representing us, bearing in his flesh, even yet, his glorified body, the scars of his suffering. And John says, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, Remember this, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the one who ever lives to intercede for us. The church is glorious because she belongs to Christ, who is exalted at the right hand of the Father above. If we love Christ, we're going to love what he loves. He loves his church, and he ever lives to intercede for her. Fifthly, she is glorious because she has a glorious destiny. And we're going to talk more about this on Sunday, but here we're reminded that to be united to Christ, to be his church, is to be united to Christ, who is the one who is the heir of all things. We read that in Hebrews 11. We read that, I believe, in Romans 8. That God spoke in times past through the prophets. And in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And his Son is the one who is the heir of all things. Paul says in Romans 8, we are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a glorious destiny we have as the church of Jesus Christ, that we are a joint heir with him. And the church is what he is building this side of heaven, but she's right now she's just a diamond in the rough. But one day it's going to be revealed what she is. There's going to be a great marriage feast of the Lamb. And we look forward to that day. And again, we'll talk more about that on Sunday. Donald Whitney wrote and said this. He said, Jesus Christ is the glory of the church. He loves the church, and he died for the church. With all its spots and wrinkles, he is at work in and through the church. And we acknowledge that, don't we? A lot of spots, a lot of wrinkles, a lot of warts. But he's at work through the church. And regardless of how you view the general condition of the church today or the state of the individual churches, the ultimate future of the church is glorious beyond imagination. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for his people, for his church. And so she is glorious. I love one of the verses in a hymn we sing, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys at last. O Lord, keep us cleaving. It gets tough sometimes. But Lord, keep us cleaving. There's coming a day when there will be these promised joys that will be ours. If we love Christ, we will love what he loves, and he loves his church, and this is her destiny. Sixthly, she is glorious because she exists in an indivisible relationship with Christ. She's glorious because she lives and exists in an indivisible relationship with Christ. The New Testament underscores this over and over again. The people of God are joined to Christ. There are several metaphors that are used in the New Testament to speak about the relationship that Christ has with his church. And it brings out this idea that this relationship it can't be separated. It is a body. Christ is the head, and everyone that is a part of his church, there are various members of that body, and they belong to that body. These parts are not independent. They're joined to the head, to the body, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of his church, his body. He is the head of the local church, and we are united to him. Secondly, there's the imagery of a building. We've already mentioned that. There's a foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles were part of that foundation, the prophets. We're being built up on that foundation. In 1 Peter 2, Peter talks there about the church being built upon this foundation, and we're like living stones. that are being placed together and being built up, but we're based upon that foundation with Christ, who is the cornerstone. And so this whole building rests upon him. Thirdly, the body is a community. The word church, the word ecclesia, means a called out people. They are people who have been called out. And so the church is a community that has been called out and that belongs to Christ. They've been called by God, and they're called out into this new community, this new gathering, we might say, of a new humanity, and they belong to Christ. So it's a community. And then it's also a family. We are brothers and sisters, and we have an elder brother, and that is Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews 2 these amazing words. I find them amazing. It says there that Jesus is singing praises among all of his brethren. And it says there that he's unashamed to call us his brothers. Sometimes we're ashamed of one another, aren't we? We can be ashamed of ourselves. But Jesus is unashamed to call us his brothers. And so there is this family unit, this family connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. We've been adopted. We've been made a part of this forever family. As a result of the new birth, we have become children of God, and we serve our Father who is in heaven. But the church is also a flock. We have one shepherd, and there is one flock. Jesus said, I have other sheep. They're not of this fold. I must bring them in, and I will bring them in, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So here's this analogy and this connection. Jesus knows his sheep. He's the shepherd, and he said he's not going to lose one of them. And he said, no one can separate them from me, nor my Father. So there is this indivisible relationship that exists with our shepherd. And then lastly, there is this imagery of a marriage. He's the bridegroom. The church is his bride. What a wonderful image is given here. And he loves his bride. He loves her to the point that he laid down his life for her. And so collectively, they are seen as being his bride, and that's what we are. And we are one flesh with him. And so here is this truth, this glorious truth, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here are six things. I'm sure there are many things that we could add to this, and you may think of them as you go home tonight. But here are six things that show us that the Church of Jesus Christ is glorious. And if we love Christ, we'll love his church. And we see why it is glorious and why we should love it and why Christ loves it. But I think as we think of the day in which we live, there's often a problem that we find among those who profess faith in Christ. They often want to distance themselves from the church. They say they're a follower of Jesus, but they really don't want to have involvement in a local church, to be involved in it. Many profess to be born again, but there's a large percent of people that you will find that really don't attend church, they're not committed to a church, associated with a church. They don't see it as all that important. In fact, maybe see that as insignificant. And there may be some reasons for that. Some may just be ignorant and they need to be taught. But others may just see that, you know, my relationship with Jesus is really the most important thing. This vertical relationship. I'm not concerned about horizontal. I'm just concerned about me and Jesus. And a lot of people think that way. That's the most important thing. Just give me Jesus. That's all I need. Donald Whitney referred to this as privatized spirituality. I get along just fine myself with me and Jesus. Some people have a view that there are too many problems associated with the church, and I don't need more problems in my life. Now, I think, again, we all know that there are often problems in the church. All you have to do is open up your Bibles and read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and other epistles that Paul wrote. Read the book of Acts, and we find that there are problems in the church from the get-go, from the very beginning. And it's true in our own day as well, and sometimes people have the excuse, well, I just don't want to be involved because there's too many problems. I remember hearing a story of a man who was sleeping in on Sunday morning, and his wife came to wake him up and said, "You need to get up. It's getting late, and we need to get to church." He said, "I don't want to go." And she said, "You need to go." And he said, "No, I don't want to go." And she said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because those people down there have been mean to me. Some of them are really mean." And she said, "Well, you really need to get up and go to church." And he said, "Give me one good reason." And she said, "Because you're the pastor." Yeah, sometimes pastors don't even want to go to church. Yeah, there are problems. And many people use that as an excuse not to be involved in church because there are so many problems. Again, let me quote Donald Whitney. He said this, "Those who dwell on the imperfections of churches can convince themselves that the organized church is unworthy of their support. The best families have problems too, but the benefits of being part of a good family with problems are much preferable to the handful of hollow advantages of having no family at all." True. You don't have to look long and hard to find valid criticisms of any church. But mature thinkers realize this and love God's church anyway. That's because they know that with all its flaws, God still loves the church. And we too should love the church because Christ loved the church. Some other excuses sometimes is utilitarian. The church just isn't meeting my needs. And I just don't need some of the things that are there. But the church isn't meeting my needs. Well, it's not about me, is it? It's about being one who is there to serve and serving others. It's not all about me. It's about being faithful to Christ. So many have relegated the church to really an unimportant or an optional thing for them. However, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And if we love Christ, we will love what Christ loves. When I got married many, many, many years ago now, I realized as I was getting married to my wife, I wasn't just getting a wife. I was getting her family as well. When I got married and I said I do, I had a father-in-law, I had a mother-in-law, I had a brother-in-law and sister-in-law. Now, what do you think it would have meant to my wife if I said, "You know what, I'm going to marry you, but I don't want your mother"? That would not be off to a good start. And I didn't say that. I had a wonderful, wonderful mother-in-law. And as we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, yes, there can be problems. There can be difficulties. But when we follow Christ, when we love Christ, we're going to love what he loves. And we don't say to Christ, "I'm going to take you, but I don't want the rest of them. I don't want the church." No, if you love Christ, you will love what he loves. And after all, hasn't Christ loved me? Warts and all. He has loved me. He's given himself for me. And church life can sometimes be hard, and it can be challenging, it can be hard, and it can be difficult. I know after 46 years. But if we love Christ, we will love what Christ loves, and he loves his church. You remember Peter? Peter had denied his Lord. He said he'd die for him, but he denied him three times. And before Jesus would ascend back to heaven to the Father, he gave the opportunity to Peter to confess his love for Christ. And three times there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter affirmed that he did love Jesus. But what was Jesus' response to him? "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, then feed what? My sheep." That's what I love. And Peter, if you love me, you will love my sheep, warts and all. And so, again, as we begin, I hope that God will impress upon us that the church is glorious. She's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we love Christ, we will love what he loves. May God give us grace and help that we may do that. One closing quote. This is from a pastor, Daniel Ray. He said, "If you want to live in harmony with the mind and the heart of God, you must live in love for his church. Anyone who remains aloof from the church of God has spurned the apple of his eye, and to fail to desire and work for the advancement of God's church is out of step with God." Well, may God stir our hearts that we may love Christ more and that we may love his church because we love him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word that you've given to us and a word that reveals to us the word that was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and took upon himself our likeness, who came to do the will of his Father, that all that had been given to him, that he would lay down his life for them and he would raise them up in the last day such that none will be missing and they will be made to be a spotless bride. That is our glorious destiny. And as we live in a fallen, broken world and where there are many things that can be discouraging, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. It was he himself who said, it was you yourself, Lord Jesus, who said, "I will build my church." And so, Lord, help us that we may love that which you have loved and you have given your very life for. And I pray for Grace Chapel here, and I pray your blessing upon this church. And I thank you for the long history that I've had in knowing them. And I know there have been a lot of ups and downs through the years. But you are the faithful shepherd. You are good, and you will accomplish your purpose. And I pray that you will help this body to love Christ. And as they love Christ, then to love one another, to love his church. May you be at work in their hearts to that end, so that Christ would be honored, that he would be given glory by his people. And I pray and ask this all in his name and for his sake. Amen.